This message entitled Counsel for Faith's Journey, Playground versus Battleground was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 23rd, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. And to put it in perspective, it's only one or two verses, but to put it in perspective, we're going to read the first six. Okay? So it's 1 Corinthians, and Ruth Ann, if you'd like to go ahead and share it from the pulpit here, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Glory to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we gather here in this your church, we know, dear God, that you have even given right now this your word. And you desire, dear God, for that word to bring life in every aspect of our lives. So we come and we submit to it. We come and we surrender. We don't come to this time, Lord, with an attitude like, I'm just waiting to hear something I don't like and then I'm going to tune it out. No, Lord, you are calling for a people to recognize that this is your truth. It's found in your Bible. It is your word. And you have every intention, dear God, of changing hearts with it. Whether it be right here in this place, or whether it be as we share what we've learned here today, what we've come here to experience. Because that's, in a sense, that's the other half of the sermon. What we do with it is the other half of the sermon. We can go ahead and hear a message, but if we don't do anything with it, it didn't go anywhere. So I pray, dear God, that as we do receive of you here today, that we will then be more than glad to give it to others. And we thank you, we praise you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Playground or battleground? Playground versus battleground. Because it's really become that nowadays. It's really become a battle just to get away from the playground mentality. It's become so popular in so many circles and so many churches and ministries and so forth that it's all about numbers and it's all about, you know, games and, you know, just all kinds of, you know, events. There's a lot of possibilities in the world today. The world is offering you a whole bunch of possibilities. Amen? But so is Jesus. So is God. And it would behoove us to take a few moments here today and consider some of the possibilities. A wealthy businessman hosted a spectacular pool party at his mansion, in which he had filled his swimming pool, now get this, with sharks, barracuda, and other assorted dangerous fish. He announced to his guests that he would like to invite any of them to try swimming across the pool. And I think I just saw Andrew's hand come up. So Andrew is willing to go across the pool with all the sharks and the barracuda. No, he's not? Okay. All right. So the millionaire says to the person who successfully swims the length of the pool, I offer a first prize choice. See the choices. Choice of either a new home in the mountains, a trip around the world. You pick one. A new home in the mountains, a trip around the world, or a large share in my business. No sooner had the businessman announced the prize selection when a splash was heard and a man swam rapidly across the infested waters and bounded up out of the pool in a single bound. That was a stunning performance, young man, the millionaire told the dripping wet swimmer. What prize do you want? Well, right now, I don't really care about the prize. I just want to get the name of that turkey who pushed me in. Possibilities. Possibilities. That outing in that probably rather affluent neighborhood at that mansion with the big pool was a playground of sorts. Pool party, that's what it was. And it soon became a battleground to stay alive. You know, somebody pushes you into a pool of sharks and barracuda and other dangerous fish, and you got to concentrate now on staying alive. I think a lot of people today want the church to be a playground. I think they're so used to it being that playground over the last few decades, especially, that it's normal to them. It's the way it is. This is what the church is. It's just a place for fun and games. It's just a place for entertainment. We go here to see this play. We go there to, you know, hear this orchestra or this fancy choir or, you know, hear some kind of 5-minute pep talk. Just to be entertained. Many today would like the church to be a playground. Fun, games, entertainment, raffles. You've heard of churches. They put a little piece of paper under every seat in the sanctuary, and they have you go ahead and reach down and pull off a piece of paper, and you win a prize. A lot of people, that's all they want. They want the prize. They want the entertainment. They don't really want to take God seriously. Excuse me. You might remember the actual event because several of us were there. This is years and years and years ago when we were up at the other church. And I've also told the story before, so you might remember it by that. We were in a Sunday school class and we were talking about the Christian life and that it certainly is a battle. You know, you got Satan who's trying to drag you off to hell, or at least get you to compromise your positions in order to help drag somebody else off to hell. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this talk about the battleground, one woman spoke up, and she, why? why is it you people always see this as a battle? Why do you people insist that this is it's always a struggle, it's a battle, a war basically, okay? Well, first of all, it's not what I say and it's not what you say, it's what the Bible says. The Bible makes quite clear that Satan is a lion who is seeking to devour. And if he can't devour you and he can't take you off to hell, he can at least knock you down a notch or two so that maybe he can help get somebody else to follow him through you. Excuse me. Do you remember the hymn? In fact, we sang it Friday night at Bible study. Onward, Christian soldier. It's a battle. Satan hates you. And he wants to kill you. Let's just understand that right off the bat. Let's be real serious about it. This place is not just to be a playground. Everything's a battle with you people. Well, not necessarily with us people. It's what we believe the Bible. And the Bible makes clear there's a battle going on. And if you don't recognize there's a battle going on, you're going to end up losing. All right, because you're not actually in the battle. All right. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people think of marriage as a battle. There are a lot of different reasons for people to get married. There are a lot of different reasons for people to be divorced. Perhaps the best excuses ever used, if you call them best excuses, were those of a prominent actress who had been married 4 times. Okay? First, she married a millionaire. But finding money not to be the sole source of happiness and bliss, she divorced after a year. All right? Then she married an actor. And it seems that even in marriage, actors and actresses rehearse their lines. And the content is often missing. So the actress divorced the actor. Her third marriage was to a minister, but she was not quite suited to his profession, so she left him. Her final and fourth marriage was to a mortician, an undertaker. When the actress became famous in later years, now listen, she wrote about her marriages. She wrote a book about it all. She said it quite succinctly. I married for the following reasons. 1, for the money. 2, for the show. 3, to get ready. 4, to go. Get it? Undertaker? Mortician? If I have to go back over the whole thing, it just proves you weren't listening. We have come to one of the least described resurrection appearances. It's not the least. There are other ones that are mentioned with even fewer words, like the appearance to James. Not much is said there, okay? What about the appearance to Peter? Not much is said there. Some of them go on for a lot of verses, you know, like the one at the beach and so forth. But there are some that are less talked about than even this one. But this one isn't talked about a whole lot. But that's why I want to take a look at this one It's the next one in line. Turns out the Bible says that there were over 500 people at one time that saw Jesus raised from the dead. Not the actual resurrection, but saw him raised from the dead. Saw him alive. Now, some like to suggest, and I mentioned this last time, some like to suggest that that these 500 were maybe up in Galilee with the disciples as they went up for the Great Commission. But the scripture does not even intimate that. The scripture does not say so. Doesn't even suggest it in any way. Okay? So, let's just leave that alone. There were over 500 people. I believe this is a separate time. And we find it here in 1 Corinthians. So if you're still there, let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Praise God. That's a testimony and a half, isn't it? I preached it to you, you received it, and you're standing firm. Do you hear me? That's a real testimony. That's needed when you're going to come into your own resurrection appearance. Okay? And that stand, by the way, is the Greek word histemi. And we've talked about it many times before. It's a matter of standing against sin. Or standing against something. But in this case, standing against sin. By which now, Paul goes on to say, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory, if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So if you don't hold fast to it, if you don't keep it in memory, it has been preached, but you have believed in vain. You didn't really hold on to it. You say you believed, but then you didn't live it. And I see this so often. I hear things from certain ministries and so forth, even big famous ones, okay? And there's all this talk about, you know, saved by this and saved by that and so forth, but there's no mention about how we are, because we are saved by grace, because we are saved by faith, we are called to obedience. That part is skipped a lot of times. Okay? We don't have to be obedient, in other words. Well, you're not going to be obedient in order to be saved, but if you're saved, you're going to be obedient. So if you're not being obedient, you're not saved. Everybody see that? Okay. So he says, you got to keep it in memory. You got to hold fast to it. That's what that actually means. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Okay, so I'm the one that gave you the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Romans 16, verse 25. The gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, at the other end of the book, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. Amen? And then in verse 4 it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, it's all part of the gospel. He suffered and died for a purpose, and that was to take away your sin. Amen? And once he was dead, he was buried, but 3 days later, he rises again, praise God, and he's about to be seen another time. Verse 5, now we mentioned this one before, so we're not going to go back over it, but he was seen of Cephas. Now that's just another name for Peter. And then of the 12. Now wait a minute. If he was seen of Peter on Easter Sunday afternoon or morning, perhaps, okay? And then it says he was seen of the 12. Isn't that a mistake in the Bible? Because there were 11 people originally gathered. You know, Judas is dead, so there's 11 disciples originally gathered, but before Jesus shows up, Thomas leaves. We talked about that, okay? Thomas leaves, so now there's 10. But this says there were 12. I think what this is saying is, by the you go ahead and pile Easter Sunday up to the following weekend when all 11 were there, okay? Then that's all of the disciples, okay? That's all of the disciples. You pile that together. And then there's, you know, these individual ones like James and, well, like I say, Peter. You know, and then there's a spiritual touch in this thing because once the, you know, by the time Paul is writing this, there's a, you know, another disciple has already been chosen to replace Judas, namely Matthias, okay? He's just basically saying all of the disciples, okay? Put those different resurrection appearances together and all of these disciples have seen him. Now, verse 6, after that, see, it's not before that, it's not during that, it's after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. 500 brethren at once. He didn't just travel around, you know, stopping in and seeing different people in different places. They were all gathered together, of whom the greater part, in other words, most of them, remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Now, fallen asleep is a direct reference to having died. Okay, so some have died, but the majority are still alive. This word brethren probably does refer, okay, to fellow Jews. Some people suggest it's talking about fellow Christians. But remember, these 500 are quite likely some people that haven't even met Jesus. Or not met the resurrected Lord anyway. And that's why he's appearing to them. Okay, so most likely this is happening near Jerusalem where many of the Jews were. See, because as I said, some people try to suggest this resurrection appearance is happening in Galilee when Jesus gathered with the, you know, the 11 disciples, all of them at that time, and revealed himself and gave the Great Commission. Okay, at the same time, one of the most powerful witnesses of the resurrection actually takes place. It's a huge crowd. It's 500 plus. And now the Bible says more than half by the time the book of 1 Corinthians is written, which was about 55 or 56 AD. That's 20 years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. 20 years later, there are still people alive who witnessed it, who saw it. Not to mention the disciples, who many of them were killed in the 60s. All right? So by the time Paul writes this in the 50s, many of them are still alive. Oh, people still tried to dispute the resurrection. They still tried to say, well, it didn't happen. All right? But it's kind of hard to do that when you got a whole bunch of eyewitnesses running around. Right? These people saw him. They know this was not just hearsay. Glory to God. Amen? Eyewitnesses are still around. And you can't really dispute that very easily. Though some tried. They definitely tried. They claimed they were hallucinating. Okay? These 500 people were all hallucinating at the same time. That's one of the answers to the whole question. Okay? Now you know that's not true. There's no such thing as mass hallucination. It's just not existent. That's not what happens. A person can hallucinate, sure. They got something going on in their brain or whatever, you know, and they're dehydrated or whatever it is, and they hallucinate about something. Get out into a desert and you don't drink water for a while, you start to see mirages, you know, you're hallucinating. But people don't do that en masse. You know, you don't have the same hallucination over 500 people at the same time. No such thing as group hallucination. They must have been, it must have been the real Jesus that they were seeing. All right? And he was really raised from the dead. Praise God. This is the largest of the resurrection appearances that we are told of. Now remember, not everything is in the Bible. I mean, we've been given certain things, but the Bible says, should everything be written down, the world could not contain the books that could be written. But of the resurrection appearances that we know about, this is the big one. Okay? So it was a gathering. It was a bunch of people. And it was not going to be a concert. It was not going to be a play. It was not going to be some event where everybody brings their cell phones and turns on their flashlights and waves them in the air to the music. No, this isn't entertainment. This is not playground material. There's a battlefield here. This is a battleground. Because every force of evil is going to come against everyone of the many that have gathered. In fact, like I said, about half of them or so are, they die within the next 20 years. I don't know how old any of them were, but, you know, there's a satanic battle. Satan wants to get rid of Christians. Satan wants to get rid of the gospel. All right? Today, many people get discouraged when gatherings are small. And I am constantly reminding you, or at least from time to time, that we got to get our eyes on Jesus. Amen? I mean, there's no need to get discouraged over that. All right? It will really only be the hungry that seek him out. They're looking for that spiritual meal, so to speak. Amen? Others will just go ahead and, you know, let the whole thing go. I ran across this. It's interesting. I ran across this a couple of weeks ago, back when I was first starting to think of this message, and before Joel and I went to Michigan. And this is Rob Morgan, the same fellow that I read at the beginning of the service. and he tells a story. A young minister recently asked him how to keep one's morale up when the crowd at church is small. It's one thing to preach to a packed room, but what of those off Sundays when the pickings are meager? We mustn't base our morale on the size of the audience, but rather on the hunger of the heart. Amen? One day, now this is a true story now, true story. One day, the great evangelist George Whitefield preached near Princeton, New Jersey, but the weather was rainy and the room wasn't filled. And Whitefield, who normally addressed thousands, it started to get to him. The devotional calls it, he became languorous. Languorous, which just simply means he was not at the top of his, you know, of his preaching or anything, because he had his eyes focused on how many people. His restless audience seemed disinterested. And one old fella, sitting near the pulpit, nodded off. That's a joke, Matt. All right. Suddenly, Whitefield stopped. A series of terrible expressions crossed his face in succession until he bore the appearance of a thunderstorm. This is the pastor now. If I had come to speak to you in my own name, you might, this is a true story now. You might go ahead and rest your hands on your knees, or your arms on your knees and your head in your hands, and not off. He said with deliberation, but I have not come in my own name. Slamming his hand, okay, and his foot at one time, okay, he caused the house to ring, not to mention the PA system. The sleeping man spoke with a start. Aye, aye, said Whitefield, eyeing him. I have waked you up, have I? I meant to do it. I have not come here to speak to sticks and stones. I have come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And I must and I will have an audience. And guess what happened? The congregation was fully aroused, and the sermon produced powerful results. George Atkins, back in 1891, once wrote, "Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around." Praise God. Amen? I wouldn't be surprised that every one of those 500 could have found their way all the way to Pentecost. But you know they didn't. Or at least not at the time when the Holy Spirit came down. Because the Bible says clearly that Pentecost there were 120 in the upper room. 120. There were 500 that saw him in this resurrection appearance. So not all 500 were there. However, the Bible says that Peter preached that day and 3,000 people got saved. And do you suppose that those 500 could have been in that number of 3,000? By the time Pentecost was over. Do you hear what I'm saying? When they gathered in the first place, no, all 500 were not there. Couldn't possibly have been, because there were only 120 gathered, and that included the disciples. All right? But by the time Pentecost is over, by the time Peter has preached, 3,000 people were saved. And that quite likely, well, certainly could have included the 500. Amen? So what's it going to be? Is it a playground or is it a battleground? A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in the practice by the majority of evangelical Christians today. They are facing both ways, enjoying Christ and the world at the same time. It is scarcely possible to find, or in most places anyway, to attend a worship service where the only attraction is God. Right? Isn't that what you're seeing in the papers? Some church advertises, you know, come and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we're going to have this entertainment. We're going to have this band play and, you know, and so forth. It's scarcely possible in most places to attend a worship service where the only attraction is God. This may turn out, now listen to this, this may turn out to be the second greatest tragedy in the history of moral creation. The first and greatest being the fall of mankind. That's how seriously A.W. Tozer took it. So the call is out there, everybody, to join the battle. Amen? It's a spiritual battle. We're not out there stabbing people and pounding them on the head and, you know, shooting and everything else. Huh? It's a spiritual battle. But join it. Join the battle. Swim the length of the swimming pool. Amen? And the question then remains for every one of us, has the whole thing awakened you? Does any of this awake you? I mean, that's what Whitefield asked. Anybody awake now? Amen? And you know what he said? You know what he added to that? He said, I meant to do it. Amen? I meant to do it. Why? Because it's so crucial. It is so important. This thing called Christianity, this thing called the church, is not playtime. It's not entertainment. All right? A lot of people, did you know that a lot of people, you know, we all know about Times Square Church in New York City. A large church right in Times Square. Serious word being preached there. Serious word, okay? But there are a lot of people that look at it like it's just another show on Broadway. Or off Broadway, I guess you could say. Because it's not right on Broadway. That it's just another show. And you better believe there are a lot of people that find their way in there thinking it's just another show. And praise God, God takes it seriously. Some people might not be taking it too seriously, but God takes it seriously. Amen? There can be 120 people gathered at the beginning, or in our case, what, 10 or 12 or what? Okay? But by the end, 3,000. Amen? And you don't know. You don't know where. You don't know when. You might someday. Maybe we'll all get up there, you know, as the song goes, and, you know, and see everybody very grateful for that we gave the gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen? Got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. And he came through Jesus Christ in order to take away our sin. Amen? This is good news, people. Amen? Hallelujah. This is not just a play. This is not a cantata. This is not just fun and games. This is not entertainment. This is Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is what we need. You know, someone once said, if it was an entertainer that we needed, you know, God would have sent an entertainer. But he didn't. He sent Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God and praise him again. Amen. Father, once again, dear God, we gather our hearts before you. We keep our eyes on Jesus in this day. Help us, Lord, to always look to you and to find our strength, dear God, in you. Help us, Lord. Help us to be drawn into one together spirit, dear God, where we are looking to you and following after you and going your way. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for the many of these 500 people that were still alive at the time Corinthians was written, because they were the eyewitnesses. They were the ones that nobody could argue with. They saw it. They saw him. They knew him to be alive. Praise the name of Jesus. And that's, quite frankly, Lord, what the church is going to do. Because even though we don't see him physically anymore, we still see you spiritually. And that's a must. We won't get anywhere, dear God, if we don't see Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Those three disciples, when Moses and Elijah were gone from that mount, who did they see? Jesus. Amen? Jesus alone. When those Greeks came and they wanted to talk to somebody that could really help them and fill them in, who were they seeking? Who were they looking for? Amen? We seek Jesus. We want Jesus. And we want to be led by the power of his Holy Spirit. All through the scriptures, dear God, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we praise you. And we do pray, dear God, that you would have all the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Amen.